If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read about four or five verses, starting from verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. As you know, we're continuing in our Fortified series, and we're talking about really developing a spirituality through the spiritual habits or the spiritual disciplines, because that's what's going to help us. These are the tools. These are the training mechanism in which we can grow spiritually and we can love God and worship God. And we're on part five today as we talk about spirituality through solitude, the importance of having solitude and having a Sabbath. I want to talk about that. Just keep your Bibles open in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. And I want to just read you a quote by Blaise Pascal. Those of you who might know him, he's a French philosopher and an inventor. And in his writing, Pense, he wrote, which is translated in French, thoughts. In his thoughts, listen to what he writes. He says this: all the unhappiness of man arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber, end quote. Just read that quote again. It says, all the unhappiness of man arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber. You know, we live in a world with so much discontent. Nothing satisfies us. As soon as you get your new job, you're excited for a little bit, and then you realize you want to quit. Or the job that you did quit was better. And so now you're in a dilemma. Some of us, we get a new electronic equipment. We're excited. We read the manual. We stay up all night setting up all the different apps. And then after a month or so, you get tired of it, and there's a new one coming. I'm like, ha, 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 ha. And how you can obtain that. There is nothing in this world that will fully satisfy us. And that's why many of us are experiencing this life of discontent. And I think especially in a city like Hong Kong, where we're constantly reminded that we need to have the latest, we need to be the greatest, it has to be the fastest, it has to be the biggest. We live in this kind of culture. And this is the reason why many of us have not found the secret and the art of contentment. I think there's many of us who are living with unhappiness, and I want to make sure we're clear on this. It doesn't matter if you're a Christ follower. The sad part is, as we all know cognitively, that by following Jesus Christ, He's meeting all our needs, and we should be completely content in Him and completely satisfied. But the reality is that the level of contentment is no different from the church and the world. We just have a better way to bandage it and kind of use the Christian language and kind of seem as if everything's fine. And we put on a mask where deep inside in our hearts, we are just as discontent, just as unhappy as the world. I think we have lost the joy of being satisfied with Christ and Christ alone. I think one major reason is because we have lost this art of solitude and learning how to take a Sabbath, which is rest. You know, there are some of us in this room that we cannot handle extended periods of silence. You know who you are. I will not look out. You know who you are. You're the person who constantly has to have background music. And you're wondering why, but you just need some kind of noise. I've heard that there are people who put on TV shows before they go to sleep. I mean, we're talking about crazy things because they just cannot stand silence. They have the TV on, they have the radio on, or the Spotify, whatever. It's constant noise because they cannot handle extended periods of silence. For some of us, we start to feel uncomfortable when you're in a conversation or you're with a group of people or even one-on-one when there's moments of silence. You know who you are. You're the person who's always getting tired because you always have to think about what to ask next, what to think and what to say next, because you don't want any silence. You know, my wife and I, when we first got married and when we were much younger, we would sometimes go to a restaurant, we would look over and there's an old couple. And when I say old, we're talking now, you know, when I was in my 20s, old was like 40. But now I'm just like, that's young. So when I talk about old, I'm talking about those who are in their 60s or 70s, and then there's some people who are that age. Oh, that's not old. So older, I think that's always the safest, right? They're much, not much, but they're older than me. And gray hair, silver hair, and here they are sitting together, and they would not say anything. And then I'll be like, Christina, do you see that couple over there? In fact, sometimes she gets annoyed because I'm always like observing. And, you know, I'm just trying to be protective because you never know when someone will come in and do something. So I'm always, you know, heightened state of alertness. And I was like, do you see that couple over there? And they're not saying anything. And I would tell them, I would tell Christina, I think they got into a fight. You know, when couples get in a fight, they don't say anything. They just kind of sit there. That was back in my 20s. But now, after being married for about 21 years and now understanding all the ups and downs of even marriage, I realized that silence is not necessarily equivalent to getting into a fight. Sometimes being able to sit quietly and just with one other person in their presence and not have to always say something shows that there's a depth to that relationship. And you will see this whenever you see old couples, they're just sitting there, just eating. And I realize that some of us, that will scare us. The thought that we will actually be in sitting over a table and not have to always say things all the time. That we could sometimes sit there in different moments of silence as we're eating or whatever we're doing, drinking coffee, and just enjoying each other's presence. For some of us, we constantly need people around us. And you know who you are. The thought of being alone, it's a scary thought. Whether you feel like no one loves you, or you feel like you're unworthy, or whatever the case. So what do? We push this little green button, and all of a sudden you look at all the conversations you had. You're the kind of person who never deletes any conversation. I like to delete my conversations so that I could just have it really tight and compact, and I know exactly who I'm talking with. But some of you have lists. That you have to, your finger gets sore because all the scrolling up and down. You're like, who can I talk to right now? You're afraid of being alone. I think in the midst of all this, one thing we forget is that God wants us to get away with Him and spend some time in solitude. I think it's all the more important that we go through as we go through the stresses of life and feelings of being overwhelmed, more the reason why we need moments of solitude and getting away and spending time with God. You know, when you look at the example of Jesus, we see that He regularly took time to spend in solitude. He did it in order to reconnect with God. He did it to reconnect with God the Father. He did it to replenish physically. He did it to replenish mentally, spiritually, from all the demands of ministry. So we want to develop this habit of solitude. And we want to develop this spiritual habit of a Sabbath thing just throughout the week. And so that we can overcome the stresses and the discontentment in our lives and be connected to God. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. In solitude, we see the magnitude of God over the multitude of stress. Whatever stress you're going through, it is through the solitude, the times with God, that we're going to see the magnitude of who God is, who will help us to overcome all the multitude of stresses that we face in our lives. I'm going to talk about two specific things in this passage that we see about how solitude helps us to see the magnitude of God over the multitude of stress in our lives. The first thing is this: solitude helps us to reconnect with God's presence. Solitude helps us to reconnect with God's presence. Let's go ahead and read verse 35 as we start off in this section of Mark chapter 1, verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you. We normally encourage people to download YouVersion. It's a Bible app, really good Bible app that you can use and read the Bible even throughout the week. Listen to what it says in verse 35. It says this: "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Let me just pause here and let's look at this one verse before we look at the other three, some verses. We have to know that the priority that Jesus made when it came to spending some alone time with God the Father was very significant. In fact, let me read to you the Message translation of verse 35. It says this, "While it was still night, way before dawn, he got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed." So you got to try to picture this, that even before the day got started, while everybody was still sleeping, and it says here, while it was still night. I don't know if any of you have ever got up in the morning while it was still dark. Some of you, you start sleeping around that time, 5, 6 in the morning. But if you've ever gotten up that early in the morning, you know that there's a quietness and a stillness in that time. Even the birds aren't chirping yet. I mean, it's quiet. And it's almost like this serene kind of sensation where you just feel like this quietness as if God's got everything under control. Everything that happened the night before or the day before and everything that you're about to face in this new day. So he gets up early in the morning while it's still dark. And then he goes out. He literally physically leaves the place where he's at to a very secluded place. And what does he do? He prays to connect with God in the presence of God. You need to note, this is not something that he announced. He didn't trip over stuff and bang the toothbrush and so everyone could wake up and say, "Look at me. I'm getting up early in the morning, you lazy people." I mean, it was quiet. And he didn't want anyone watching him. And that's why he went away to a secluded place. You know, you'll notice there are a couple reasons why getting away to a solitary place, it helps us to reconnect with God's presence. First of all, it helps us to be rested. It's to be rested. Jesus made it a priority to spend time with God, especially in these kind of situations. And I'll explain a little bit because he and his disciples had a full day of ministry. In verse 21 through 34, earlier in the section of Mark chapter 1, you see that Jesus was teaching, he was casting out demons, and he was healing people constantly, all day, from the morning to the afternoon towards the evening. In fact, listen to what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 33 through 34 alpha. Listen to what it says in the ESV. It says this, "And the whole city was gathered together at the door." Can you imagine? You want some peace and quiet. They're all gathered at the door. And it says, "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." We're not just talking about the next door neighbor who decided to wait by the door. It says here, the whole city. I mean, by this time, he was so popular, everyone knew that this guy, he was a miracle worker, that the whole city, once they realized that Jesus was in our city, they gathered together and they wanted to have Jesus heal them. They wanted to hear this teaching that is so amazing, that it's something that they have never heard before. I don't know about you, but after a full day's of ministry, the last thing I want to do is to get up early next morning to pray. Can I get a good amen? Liars. Some of you, I know who didn't say amen, you know that that should have been a loud amen. And we're talking about a full day's worth of ministry. Casting out demons is not just like, "Demon, get out." I mean, we're talking about there's spiritual warfare that's going on. It affects you spiritually, emotionally, mentally. And so all this whole day of ministry, and the last thing that anybody wants to do is to get up early in the morning while everyone is still sleeping and you go out to a solitary place and you pray. I know what I would like to do. Sleep with no alarm clock and just roll out of bed and just whatever I'm wearing, just roll out of bed and just plop in front of the TV and just watch sports. That's what I want to do. When I was back in Michigan, the weekends were crazy. I had meetings constantly, just the church and everything that we had to do for that weekend. And Sundays, we had two Sunday celebrations, so it was back to back. And I didn't even have time to eat lunch. And so I did the morning, and right afterwards, I had to do the afternoon. It was back-to-back services. And I just remember after that last sermon, sometimes you have to stick around and pray for people. People come up in the front, and you're praying for them. And sometimes you just want to lift up those short, concise, full of blessing type of prayer. Lord, bless them. Okay, see you later. I mean, we're talking to me. You're just tired. And what I would normally do is I would come home and grab something to eat. And this is sometimes the family, they already grab things to eat. But I would just grab something quickly. And what I would do is I will lay down on the couch. Very dangerous position when you're tired. And then I will have the TV on. And then the remote control was in my hand. And those of you who are not familiar with American culture, there's something called Sunday NFL. National Football League. Football plays on Sundays, and that would be my way of just resting. But I could not watch a football game more than maybe 15 minutes. Because as soon as I turn it on, I am literally sleeping. And so my kids, they realize after many weeks, because they want to play their video games, they want to watch other shows. So you know what they do? They just allow me to lay down on the couch with the remote. Just let Dad have the remote for about 15 minutes. And what I realize is when I do wake up, like, it's a whole different TV show. I realize that they're playing video games. I'm like, what happened to my football game? And one time, as I was holding on the remote, I saw one of them slowly pull out the remote. And I felt them pulling out the remote slowly. And I was going to scare them, go, wow! And then they would have freaked out, but I'm like, what are you doing? That's how tired I was every week. And I'm not glorifying it. I'm not saying that's the way to live your life. But, you know, when you do a full days of ministry, the last thing you want to do is to pray or get up early next morning. But that's what Jesus did. And I'm thinking, if Jesus needed this time of solitude after being exhausted of doing a whole days of ministry, how much more we need it in our lives? I'm not advocating for getting up early in the morning. There's other things we can do to be in solitude. But we have to remember that the need for times of solitude shows us that we're not God, but He is. Some of us, we work, 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 and I know that I do. As if the whole world is going to collapse if we don't finish something. As if the life depended on us. No, it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. And therefore, by you being able to take times of solitude, by you being able to rest, it shows you that you're not God, but He is. That He's in control. That's why it says in Psalm 121 that He neither what? Sleeps nor slumbers. He's always awake. He's working. Not us. We need rest. We're limited physically. We're limited emotionally. We're limited to show us that we're not God. This is why God established a Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. It says this in the New Living Translation. For in the 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Then He rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set apart as holy. What He's saying is, I want you to observe the Sabbath because it's to remind you that God created all things and He's working, but He rested to enjoy the beauty of everything that He has made. For us, we're limited. And therefore, for us taking breaks and to rest, it is a good thing. We need to find a solitary place in our lives so that we can rest with God and reconnect with His presence. Not only can we get rested when we take time away, but it also helps us to get rooted. Rooted in Him, rooted in who God created us to be. You know, we notice earlier in verse 34, the crowds who gathered at Simon Peter's door were expecting to find Jesus the next day, but they realized when they came back that He was gone. Let's go ahead and read verse 36 through 37, these next two verses. Listen to what it says. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Him, and they found Him and said to Him, "Everyone is looking for you." Right away in verse 37, we see that once the disciples found Jesus, what did they say? Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. What are you doing? You know, the Bible doesn't mention how the disciples said it. And that's why I'm kind of wondering if they said it with more of a tone of frustration or even irritation. Because all these people, was prior, Jesus was doing miracles. He was healing. And that's why the whole city gathered together right in front of his house. The house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Just, they were gathered together. And so you could try to imagine the disciples, they're thinking like, oh my goodness, aren't you glad you're on Team Jesus? Wow, that's incredible. Because literally, people are gathering together. So they must have been really excited. And whatever they experienced the previous day, they were probably expecting another day like it, if not greater. And that's why they were wondering, Jesus, why are you here? Everyone's looking for you. They're probably thinking, Jesus, this is your moment. One moment in time. One opportunity. This is your one chance. One moment where you can literally keep on growing in your influence. Imagine. I'm wondering if they must have been tempted to feel like rock stars. They were very proud that their teacher and master is so popular. Can you imagine if all your friends, no one likes your friends, you're like, oh. But if your friends are popular, you just, yeah, that's why even the pop culture is so popular. I just found out through this missions project, we should have been praying and doing, we were praying, please don't misunderstand me, but I was educated in Korean pop. And I found out that there's this group called Big Bang. And in this group, there's something called the VIP. And the VIP are all the little fan club people. They're called the VIP. And it's so interesting because when you see this pop culture, they don't know Big Bang. They don't know G-Dragon. They don't know any of these guys. But why they're like, oh my God, because they want to identify with them. And by knowing their culture, their songs, it just gives you a sense like you're part of something. And I was thinking, that's what the disciples must have felt. Here's this Jesus who is, he's the dude. He is awesome. Everyone is following. Everyone wants to get healed by him. And they're like, we're the dude's disciples. You know, and here we are. I think they really liked the fact that people were actually following Jesus. And something that you have to note is they're from this city, Galilee. They're from this area, this region. So can you imagine? We're talking about when you were bullied as a fifth grader. Now you're hanging out with dude Jesus. And so can you imagine? Your chest will be a little up and say, hey, what's up? You bullied me in fifth grade. This guy can cast out your demon right now. I mean, can you imagine? Just the excitement that these guys were feeling because Jesus was in their hometown. Now, why am I sharing this? Listen to me carefully. Not only do we get rested as we reconnect with God's presence in solitude, but the reason why we get rooted in our lives when we are in solitude with Jesus is this. Because we are so tempted constantly to exalt ourselves. But when you are in his presence, you worship, you're worshiping him, you're reading the word, you're listening to God because he is the Lord. He's the only one that should be exalted. It roots you back to reality that you're not God, but he is. Yes, you have talents. Yes, you could do great things. But if Jesus didn't give you those talents, you would not have been able to do it at all. We forget. This is why constantly in the Old Testament, God keeps on telling the Israelite people, do not forget that the Lord your God delivered you from Egypt. Solitude has a way of reminding you who it is that gives you life, who it is that gives you breath, who it is that's in control of your family, who it is that's in control of your future, who it is that is in control of those conflicts and situation, relational situation you're feeling, because you realize, God, I'm not you, but you're you, and I'm human, and I need you. I think that's why those of us who are so easily addicted to praises and approval of men. Listen to me carefully. Those of you who are people pleasers, or you're constantly wanting to find praises and approval from other people, one of the things that will help you to overcome it, to discipline yourself, to fight this, is to be alone. Think about it. If you constantly have to be around people, if you constantly have to have people praising you and saying things, by being alone, there's no one else but Jesus who will approve of you. Amen? It'll help you to overcome. That doesn't mean like, okay, I'm going to be a loner from this point on because I just want to love Jesus. Then you need to go to a monastery. No, we're not telling you to do that. Listen, you know your temptations. You know your heart. And if you always have to be around people and you have to find approval from them by removing yourself on a regular basis, not always have to do something every single night, but reserving one night just between you and God to spend time with them, it disciplines you. It helps you so you don't have to always seek approval from people. Because what matters the most is God's approval of you, what God says about you. I think in Hong Kong, with the high stress level, it's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. And some of us, the stress that you're feeling, you bring it upon yourself. Because some of us don't know how to say no. Some of us are trying to please people when we shouldn't be pleasing people. So some of the stress that you're feeling right now, it's internal. How you respond to it, how you react to it. And that's why so many of us turn to other things to fill our hearts. Drugs, alcohol, entertainment, relationships. These are all things that our body is telling us, our soul, our spirit is telling us, warning, warning, something is not right. And instead of turning to God in solitude, reconnecting with Him, we're turning to all these other things. And then we get into more addictions, and it brings us to a downward spiral. We feel further and further away from God. When God, His heart is breaking, He's looking out to us, and He's saying, come back. I want to spend time with you. Get away, and just to be able to spend that alone time. I love what Ruth Haley Barton, in her book, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, she shares about a guy named Charles. Charles is a physician, a doctor, who gives his perspective on his experience of medical school. Just listen to this very carefully. He says something about rest that I think is really important. He said this in her book, Ruth Barton. He writes, I discovered in medical school that if I saw a patient when I was tired or overworked, I would order a lot of tests. Tests being different exams or tests to be done on the body. I was so exhausted, I couldn't tell exactly what was going on. So I got in the habit of ordering a battery of tests, hoping that they would tell me what I was missing. But when I was rested, I had the opportunity to get some sleep or go for a quiet walk. When I saw the next patient, I could rely on my intuition and experience to give me a pretty accurate reading of what was happening. When I could take the time to listen and be present with them and their illness, I was almost always right. And here's Ruth Barton in her book, as she quoted him, she gives some reflection on his experience. Listen to what she says. When we are depleted, we become overly reliant on voices outside of ourselves to tell us what is going on. We react to symptoms rather than seeking to understand and respond to underlying causes. We rely on other people's ministry models and outside consultants because we are too tired to listen in our setting and to craft something that is uniquely suited to meet the needs that are there. When we are rested, we bring steady, alert attention to our leadership that is characterized by right discernment about what is truly needed in our situation and the energy and creativity to carry it out. End quote. What a powerful thought. It's not just ministry. It's about your life. And some of you are so busy that you don't have time for solitude to hear from God. So you start listening to other people's voices and replacing God with other people. God wants you to reconnect with His presence so you can hear from Him and then you can obey. That's what Jesus did. How about us this morning? Are you feeling stressed or tired from the various demands that are being put on you? When was the last time that we were able to feel so connected with God? I'm wondering if some of us here crave attention and approval and praises from people rather than God. This is the reason why I would say all the more we need to have solitude with God. Let me close with the second point. The second point is this. Solitude not only helps us to reconnect with God's presence, but solitude helps us to refocus on God's mission. It helps us to refocus on God's mission. Look at verse 38 through 39 as we close with these two verses. So here are the disciples. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. And then he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus responds in a way that the disciples were probably not expecting. They say, "Come on, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Come on, let's go. You're so popular. You're awesome. Everyone loves you. They're worshiping you. Don't miss this opportunity. Come now." And he says, "Let's go now to the next towns so I could preach there also." Just try to imagine what you would be thinking if you were the disciples. Jesus, what you been smoking out here early in the morning? Jesus, you're crazy. You know, you're so crazy. I learned a new one. Sheng bing. Sheng jing bing. They're saying I'm a crazy pastor, a psycho pastor. Sheng jing bing. Crazy. Jesus, you're crazy. We're just getting started. Oh, Jesus. The party's just getting started. Why should we leave here and go to the next town? And that's when Jesus realized the disciples did not understand his mission. He was not supposed to settle in one place, but rather he was to go to other places and preach the good news of the kingdom. Jesus knew that his purpose was to proclaim this good news. That's why he says, "For this reason, I came out. I came to this place." The NIV says, "That is why I have come. I've come to this earth. I've come to this place so that I can preach the good news." Then in verse 39, we see that Jesus traveled all throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and demonstrating God's power by casting out the demons. And I cannot stress this enough. Listen to me carefully. You know, I've been observing different church plants in our HMCC family. And I realized that we need to constantly remind ourselves of the mission. You know, there were times when people who went to a certain city to plant a church, they lost their mission. They lost their sense of purpose. And there's a lot of reasons why. Because some of us are so busy serving that we forget why we even came. We're not here just to serve. Some of us who came to start this church, it's because not only do we want to serve, but God has placed certain things in our hearts. And we forget that in the midst of the busyness. Some of us, they go to a city and they just enjoy that kind of life and they totally forget why they're there. I mean, I've been telling people, my goodness, if you came to this particular city for a job, then the job that you had in the States, it pays four times more. Why in the world are you here? It's not for a job. Why in the world are you here? It's not for the convenience. We were talking about that with this one pastor. He lived in the States. He was from China, but he lived in the States for about 15 years. And he was talking about how he missed the freedom and all that kind of stuff. And there's some Chinese people who are on our team who are very nationalistic, and they were getting very angry, and I felt the tension. And in my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in me, I was trying to say, there's great things about China, but there's great things about America too. There's bad things about America, and there's some things that we struggle with in China. You know, you got to try to harmonious. Very important in the Chinese culture. But this was a Chinese national who lived in the United States. And he's like, oh, there's a thing called a hukou or something like that. Depending on where you get this kind of like passport, your ID, that's where you got to go to school. That's where you got to get the job. That's where you got to do all the stuff. And they're like, we miss it. Where you go to Massachusetts and then you could go to send them to school there. If you move to Michigan, you could go to school there, to San Francisco. I'm like, yeah. And the Chinese national. And we're like, but there's a lot of good things about China too. And so we were talking about this, and as we were talking, I realized they were saying, oh, I miss those big living rooms and the big backyards where the children can run around and play and those big streets. And they looked at me and said, Hong Kong is really small, yeah? And I'm like, yeah, very small. And then I'm going to tell you, I mean, honestly, I was just thinking, and I just got lost for a brief moment. You know when you're looking at someone, but you're not even thinking about them, you're just thinking about a different world? I'm thinking, what are we doing here? I remember we had a car. We could drive where we want to go. I remember our bedroom was two sides of these rooms up in these flats. I remember. So I was like lost. I mean, of course it happened really fast, but it was just like, if it was slow motion, it's like, I remember. And you're just imagining that life that was so awesome in the United States. But if that's the kind of life that we wanted to exactly here, then why have we come? We should have just stayed there. We're on a mission. There's a purpose. And I realize it is so easy when you're busy, you forget the mission. You forget the purpose. Some of you who came out to our church or who feel like God has called you to our church. When you're busy, you don't have time to get into solitude and spending time with Him in the Word and in prayer. You're going to forget why God has called you. Why you could go to another church and be comfortable. But you're here because of the mission and the vision of what God is calling you to do, calling us to do. So you're willing to go through this uncomfortableness because there's a mission at hand. We lose this mission, sense of mission and purpose when we forget the whys and we just end up doing things out of obligation. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said in his writings, The Religious Affections. I love this. This is what he says. Some are greatly affected when in company, but have nothing that bears any manner of proportion to it in secret, in close meditation, prayer, and conversing with God when alone and separated from the world. A true Christian doubtless delights in religious fellowship and Christian conversation and finds much to affect his heart in it, but he also delights at times to retire from all mankind to converse with God in solitude. And this also has particular advantages for fixing his heart and engaging his affections. True religion disposes persons to be much alone in solitary places for holy meditation and prayer. It is the nature of true grace. However, it loves Christian society and its place in a particular manner to delight in retirement and secret converse with God. What he's simply saying is this. It's great to have Christian fellowship. It's great to be together. But he says there are some things that will ignite your affections. There are some things that will light up your heart. It's going to be the, if you commit. Anyway, it is going to light your heart. It is going to stir your devotions, your desires, your affections for God when you spend time in solitary moments with Him. It is in that moment where you begin to see what it is that God is calling you to do. Jesus made solitude a priority. And everything in his life, it was dictated by solitude. Listen, he inaugurated his ministry in solitude. He started his ministry in solitude. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. He was, for 40 days, he was in prayer and in solitude, wrestling with God and even fighting Satan with all his temptations. And through it, afterwards, he started his ministry. Some of you want to start ministries. Some of you want to do all these great things for God, but you have not spent time in solitude hearing from God's voice. That's why even though we have met all our markers to start a life group in HKU, I just felt that we needed to spend some time in prayer, more time in prayer. We don't want to start something and realize this is going to backfire. That's why we're coming into this all-night prayer. That's why we're praying and asking God to help us in this situation. Another thing you'll see about Jesus is the important decisions that were made after times of solitude. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, it says this, "And in these days when he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to, in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose them 12, whom he named apostles." So he needed to pick people to be able to go forth and continue the movement. So he spent all night in prayer, hearing from God in solitude, and then he made the decision to pick these 12 disciples. When was the last time you were in solitude hearing from God before you made important decisions? Some of you just flippantly make decisions. I hate my job. I like that job. Okay, I'm going to try it out. You don't even pray. Oh, I'm going to take this class. Oh, that sounds so interesting. Oh, I want to go on an internship. Oh, I want to do that exchange and learn Chinese because China's going to take over the world. Ni hao, ni hao. And you're like, oh, I want to do all these things. And my challenge to you is this. Did you pray? Because from your perspective, oh, it's a good thing to do. It will help my resume. It will help me with this. And you haven't even prayed. You haven't even been in solitude hearing from God. What if he tells you, that's not what I want you to do? But God, how am I going to get a job? But God, how am I going to improve on my resume? What if he says that's not what he wants you to do? Some of you jump from one relationship to another. What if God says, that's not what I want you to do? That's not the person. But God, he loves Big Bang. I mean, God, my goodness. The G-Dragon. The L lizard, I don't know, whatever it is. God. When was the last time you made an important decision, but before you did, you were in solitude with God and prayed? Don't ever do anything without spending that time with God. Or you're going to hear other people's voices and you're going to be swayed. Hear from God. Third thing is instructed disciples in solitude. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up, there's a transfiguration. Literally, he transforms into this, almost this angel of light in front of these disciples, and they experience it, and Jesus is teaching them. Another time in Luke chapter 11, he goes away praying in a certain place, it says, and then one of the disciples asks him, teach us how to pray. So he taught them in that solitude place, in the solitary place, he teaches them about prayer. That's why I love going on missions, because this is a time where we can get away from all the stuff of responsibilities. We told them, you cannot take your phones. So they're dying. You know, they're going, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you could tell. You could tell. Sometimes they're just kind of looking like this. Are you doing okay? Because they need that hit. They need that bing. Or that that's a drug. And sometimes when I have to communicate with the other leaders and then the phone goes off, they're like, calm down. I know you're going cold turkey. Calm down. It's okay. It's okay. It's just 10 days. It's just 2 weeks. It's okay. And then the other guys who are on the team, they're like, it feels so freeing not to have to check. But then they stop and they go, but when we get back, hola. Oh, the 200, 300, I'm sure like 500 WhatsApp. You know, when you turn on after the plane, and then you get,
go, bing, 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 bing. And they're like, oh. Best time, just solitary. We're just together as a team, and I'm just teaching them. And it was amazing because I went over the whole ALIVE acronym. There's other stuff, what it means to have faith and just be built up in Christ. And I was sharing all the stuff, and then I had them practice it. And then we went out, we met a pastor, and I literally live on the spot did it. And they were like, oh, and then it was clicking for them, and I'm excited because I know that when they come back, what they have learned on this trip, hopefully they'll be able to apply. Not only that, but isolated, he isolated himself after the demands of ministry. We see this often, over and over again. When the news of Jesus spread, he in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to out-of-the-way places for prayer. Mark chapter 6, verse 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. So always that's pulling away, because it's you need to refocus, recalibrate, you need to refocus on the mission. Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And then also, as you know, intense emotional feelings occurred in solitude. When Jesus heard about John the Baptist being beheaded, you know what he did? Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it says this. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he went off by himself in a boat to a remote area to be alone. I'm not saying when you're going through difficult times, just be by yourself. No, please don't misunderstand me. You need people. You need community. But there are times when you just need to get away and just pour out your heart to God. Amen? If you've never poured out your heart to God, you need to do it. There are times when I just walk and I have my headphones on and you're just crying out to God. The best place is when you go on hiking. Who's going to hear you? Who knows you? No one. Just go, because you're in pain, first of all. But you're like, Lord, cry out to God. The most intense emotional feeling was on the night that he was betrayed. Jesus went to Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, and he prayed. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 39. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here, while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He then said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup. May this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you. It was so painful, the thought of he's going to have to die for the sins of the world, that he went away to pray. And part of this verse that really sticks out to me is he knew what he had to do, but he didn't want to do it. But through this solitary moment of prayer, he said, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. He refocused on the mission. And what is that mission? The mission is simply this, which is the gospel. That you and I in this room, we have sinned against a holy God. There are things that you ought to do that God commanded us to do that we do not do. There are things that God commanded us not to do, but we do. And so the wrath of God is upon you. You are going to be punished eternally because of your sin against God. That's how holy he is. And some of us try so hard to earn favor with God. Oh, if I don't do bad things, or if I read the Bible, if I go to church, I go to life group, somehow you think you're going to, if I give to the mission, somehow you think you're going to, all your bad things will offset with all your good things. And it doesn't work that way. Even one little hint of sin, you have fallen short of the glory of God. There was no way that you and I could have saved ourselves. We were completely separated from God. And God, in his tremendous love, looking down upon us and to this world, he realized there's no way that human beings can save themselves. So what did he do? He did that one of the most unthinkable or the unimaginable thing, which was to send his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come onto this earth and live among sinful people like us. But yet he did not sin, so that he could become the perfect sacrifice when he died on the cross. And so that when he died, he became the sacrifice for all of us. That should have been our cross, but he took our cross upon himself. And when God's wrath was upon him, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. That's why we can say, oh, death, where is your sting? Because Jesus Christ even overcame death and the grave. That's the good news. That Jesus went into a solitary place to pray for you and pray for me. So that we don't have to face the consequences of sin, but Jesus saved us if we will place our faith and trust in him. That's why he's inviting us to that secret place. He's inviting us to that place of solitude and quiet where we can fellowship with him, where we can commune with him, we can hear his voice, and our lives will be transformed. Solitude helps us to refocus on God's mission as we reconnect with God's presence. So the one thing, once again, is in solitude, we see the magnitude of God over the multitude of stress that we feel in our lives. Can I quickly give you some next steps? Well, Pastor, what do I do now then? Well, first of all, pause regularly to abide in Christ. And what I mean by pause is it doesn't take any more than 20 to 30 seconds just to abide. And we've been teaching you about abiding in Christ. As soon as your boss says, you know what, you got to do this, or you got to stay overtime, your first reaction is what? I hate you. I'm going to quit, but you pay my rent, so maybe not. You get so angry. In that moment, as you're feeling that anger, you're feeling that stress, abide. Maybe you have a roommate conflict, and you just want to, I'm going to change my roommate soon. But abide. To simply just say, God, I admit that I'm feeling this way, but I believe in your word, your promise, and then you begin to intercede and pray, and then you make a decision, and then you express things, and you say, God, thank you that it's going to be done. Just pray that, practice that over and over again. Some of us, we forget, and that's why one way to do it is you got to practice it before those things actually happen. So you know what you got to do? Maybe every 4 hours, set an alarm that says simply abide. And when it goes off, then you know, okay, I totally forgot, I need to abide. In that sense, sometimes when other religious faiths have these call to prayer, it's to remind them that they are submitted to God. Why is it that Christians, we don't remind ourselves that we're submitted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Pause regularly. Instead of complaining, instead of like checking your Instagram or Facebook, instead of like WhatsApping, just pause in that moment for 30 seconds and just pray to God. Do that. Second thing is this, prioritize some time for solitude. Let me give you a rhythm that I try to practice and I want to try to encourage you to do. The rhythm is simply this. Several times a day, for short periods of time, just be in solitude. I enjoy it when I'm by myself. I don't have to talk to people when I'm walking and I just have some music on, worship music, whatever it is. And in that moment, I know that to get home, from here to here takes this many minutes, and I just use that time just to be in his presence, in solitude. But some of you have many friends, Mr. Facebook, Mrs. Instagram, Miss Snapchat, and so here you are talking to them all this time. That's why even when we do the One Desire fast and we just did a media fast, it was helpful for some of you because none of these distractions. So what I do is several times a day, I have these moments of solitude where it's just me and God. Sometimes I do it when I'm walking because I have to walk to wherever I have to walk. And even if it's just 5 minutes, just to be alone with God, trying to hear his voice, to communicate with him from my heart. And then once a week, take several hours just to get away. And you don't have to go far. Just go to a park. You know, go on top of one of these nice buildings and just kind of look out and just drink some coffee. That's why I love going to coffee places, because that's my time, whether it's just an hour or whatever. Just do that once a week. So you don't have time to do 2 hours every single day. Some of you are like, that would be so nice. Yes, everyone would say that would be so nice. But we have things we got to do. So 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes per day. And then once a week, spend about 1 or 2 hours just you and God. And then once a month, have an extended time. So sometimes take a half a day retreat, just once a month. I know it seems like so much. I don't have the time, but it's going to be worth it. Trust me. Even if it's just from after lunch to before dinner, just that 5 hours or whatever, take that time, spend it with God. Journal, write things or draw things or hear from God. I love doing that just to be able to have that extended time just to hear from. That's where I get some of the greatest ideas. You know, I was talking with that pastor in Shanghai, and he goes, and I was sharing with him all the different tools that we have. He goes, how did you come up with that? And I'm like, from the Bible? You know, I wasn't trying to be, you know, facetious or anything, but I'm like, it's from the Bible. But I realized, no, wait a minute. A lot of it came when the pastors, the global leadership team and I, we went away for a summit together, and we would just have extended time just to pray, to hear from God. And that's when God gave us these ideas. Yeah, this is what it means to be a disciple that's alive. Oh, this is a tool that will help. And so a lot of this stuff did not come just overnight. It came when we were in His presence, extended period of time, hearing from God, praying together, and having times alone and coming together, sharing, what is God speaking to you about? And that's how we got a lot of these things. Even the whole thing that some of you know about the Epicenter missions that we're doing, all that stuff, a lot of those things came in my extended times of prayer with other people, and we're just praying, God, what is it that you're doing all over the world, and what are you doing here in China? And that's how God speaks. And some of you don't have any inspiration. Some of you miss out on those opportunities for God to give you some incredible idea. That's why artists, they always need time away, because they need to get inspired. Some of us, I would say, you're missing out on so much of what God can do in your life, give you some tremendous. Some of you, God might give you an idea for a business. Some of you, God might give you an idea for something to start, a nonprofit organization, but you don't have time to think about these things. You don't have time for God to speak to you about it because you're so busy and you think watching TV or hanging out with friends is more important. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but you think that's more important than to be away in times with God to hear His voice. What would it be if I told you, God, if you would spend these 4 hours in this Saturday in the afternoon, He's going to give you the vision for the rest of your life? All of us would do it. But we think, oh, I'm too busy. I have so many other things to do, and I don't. But make it a priority. Say, God, I want to hear from you. Give me an inspiration. I want to live for your glory. So once a month, that's all I'm saying, just once a month, an extended time. And then once a year, I spend about 2, 3, sometimes 4 days in a personal retreat. I always tell people the first day, I just sleep. Because the whole year, I'm just exhausted, so I just sleep. And then I take time to read. I read different books, different articles. Sometimes I just focus in on just reading the scriptures. Whatever it is, I pray, I take walks. And I do this because as I'm doing this, I'm trying to hear from God. And that's how we get the theme for the next year. I can't wait to share with you the theme that the global leadership team and I, we came up with when we met in March, but we're going to share with you in September. This year's theme is Arise. We have another theme that's coming up for the 2017-2018 year. All these things don't come out of nowhere. We're walking with God. We're talking with God. We're spending time with God. So once again, several times a day, short periods of time. And then once a week, just maybe an hour or two, just to get away, go to a cafe, go to a park, go somewhere, just be in His presence. Once a month, spend a little bit more of extended time, maybe a whole afternoon with God. And I believe He's going to speak to you. That's 12 times a year if you can afford it. And then once a year, just to get away, just to be able to. And I know not all of you have the luxury to do that. I understand that. And that's why I want to challenge you. Some of you who go on vacations, stop visiting all the monuments and looking at this rock and that rock and doing all this stuff. Don't do that. Make sure that when you're on vacation with your family or there, spend some time where there will be an extended time where you just could rest. You know, my family, when we go on vacation, well, I don't want to get into this because we don't want to ruin Father's Day. But anyway, there are times when we vacation, and some of us, I won't tell you who, but some of us, we want to go see this, do this, and then we're so exhausted. So we come back and we need a vacation from that vacation. We're like, no more. But there are times when we went on vacation, well, all we did was we just sat on one of those lounges and we were on the beach. Had my shades on, and I just turn over and I get my little whatever, the strawberry juice up. And I put it down, and I'm reading this book, and I'm just looking out at all of God's creation, and then I get an idea, the five S's. And I'm like, you know, I don't know, I'm just, I get these inspirations. What would happen if you were able to do that? Spend some time once a year with God. I believe He's going to do it. And lastly, practice hearing from God and obeying God. If you remember, one of the things that we've been teaching is the Kairos circle, which is these opportune moments that God comes into your life and speaks to you. If you remember, this is the Kairos circle, where something happens to when God gets your attention. You observe what's happening, then you reflect upon it. Why did this happen, and how did I respond this way? And then you discuss with somebody else, just sharing with them, just bouncing things off. And then you come up with a plan. How are you going to obey God now? And then you have accountability so that you can follow through, and then you act upon it. Just do it. And then when you do that, you're learning how to listen and to obey. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. And this is how solitude and Sabbath in your life, this rhythm of your life. You know, I'm thankful for my family that they literally allow me to go away for these missions projects. Sometimes I feel I'm getting too old now, but it really is, in some ways, even though it's tiring, especially this recent one, because I'm doing a lot of things I didn't do for a very long time. But I really enjoy these times because I get to just reconnect with God. I don't know how many times I would go on these missions projects and I'll come up more fired up. And everyone knew in our church in Michigan, they go, Pastor Seth is coming back. Get ready. Because literally I will see all the stuff and everything God has reminded us of. And I'll come back and I'll be preaching. I'll be like, fire will be coming out. And everyone's getting burned. Everyone has a shield and let the fire go around them. And I'm just so excited. And the reason why I get so excited after these trips is I go, this is the mission. This is the purpose. This is why we're here on this earth. That's why I want to encourage you. If some of you are feeling discontent, dissatisfied, you've lost a sense of purpose and focus, to get some time away from God. To commit yourself this week to do it. And I'm going to believe by faith that He's going to speak to us. Amen? Let's stand together as we close. I'm just going to ask us in this time, if we could just bow our heads and close your eyes. I know you've been sitting there for a while, but just... can you just take a deep breath? Let's just take a deep breath in His presence, the presence of God. Just exhale that out, and all the stuff that's in us, all the stress, everything, we're just saying, God, You are God. We're going to trust in You. Still my heart, calm my heart, quiet my heart. Because when you are in solitude with God, you get to see the magnitude of who He is. And everything else just will slowly fade away. And what really remains is you and the Father, the Heavenly Father who loves you. You're resting in His presence. And you realize all the stress, all the difficulties, all the struggles, somehow they slowly fade away. And you know that you are secure. You are loved. You are approved. And He says, my child, why are you laboring so hard? That's why Jesus invited us, all who are weary and heavy burdened. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me and take my yoke upon you. It's easy and light. It comes when we are in a solitary place with God. Let's really reconnect with God's presence and refocus on God's mission. That's how you're going to live with purpose. That's how you're going to live every single day, excited for what's next. What's next, God? What's next, Dad? I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Just with every head bowed, I'm just going to challenge us. I want you to step out in faith and just, I'm going to challenge you to raise your hand in response. I'm wondering how many of you in this room, in the last month or so, there's been a stirring where just you just realize that I'm just tired and I'm feeling this unhappiness or discontentment. And you're sensing that in your spirit. Even today as I was talking, you're just like, yeah, that's me. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you just to quickly lift up your hands and put it down. We're not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. Just between you and God, it's just a step of faith to just acknowledge this is you, this is where you are, and you want to respond to God. If some of you in the last month or so, you've just been feeling tired, maybe overwhelmed, And you just have been at a point where you're just dissatisfied, discontent. Can you just quickly lift up your hands and put it down? Thank you. You just lift up. Thank you. You lift it up. Put it down. So many of us. You can just put your hands down. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for responding to God. I'm going to tell you right now, He's going to fill you up. I want to encourage us. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord? There's nothing magical about lifting hands to God, but it's just a sign, a symbol of surrendering to God. God, you're God and I'm not. And here I am in your presence. And I'm going to believe that you're going to refresh me. You're going to anoint me. So Father God, I just pray right now, with every hand surrendered and lifted up to you, I'm praying that you will send waves and waves of your mercy and give us rest. And I pray that we will make this a priority, that we will carve out time this coming week to just spend time with you, Lord. We're so busy with so many other things, and I pray that we'll have to shut down our phone, do whatever we need to, so we can spend that 15 minutes, spend that hour, whatever it is, just with you, where we can write our hearts, express our hearts in letters, and we can express it in songs and in words. But we want to be able to love you deeply and fall in love with you so we can grow. Because we don't know what you have in store for us in the autumn season, but there's going to be a lot of exciting things. And God, we don't want to do it without your strength. We don't want to do it without your help. So Father, right now, we're just surrendered. We're asking you right now that you will, especially those who have lifted up their hands, I pray that you will refresh them right now in the name of Jesus. Refresh them. Can we just close with that? Let's just join hands together. And I want us to pray as a church, that we'll be a church that knows how to rest in Him. As we're joining hands together, just right now, I want you to lift up a prayer of faith for our church. Say, Lord, help us. Even though we are busy with ministry, busy with meetings, let's not plan unnecessary meetings. There's some meetings we have to do. If there's some things we could take care of online or whatever, let's do that. Let's just find ways that we can encourage one another to rest. So I want us to lift up our voices. I want us to pray. Lord, help us to rest in this season. Help us to develop this spiritual habit. So when things get busier in the new season, that God, that we will hear your voice and we will obey. In solitude, we see the magnitude of God over the multitude of all our stresses. Let's reconnect with His presence and refocus on His mission. Come on, just for about a minute or so, let's just lift up that prayer.